So if I were to say, ollie ollie oxen free, what comes to your mind? You hear it commonly, like playing capture the flag or playing tag or hide and go seek. Or maybe playing kick the can. That was my favorite game as a kid. At Ten Town Elementary, we had the big circle and we'd always like get our pop cans. You were a different crowd. You were the crowd that sat there and watched people play. Sorry, that was my sister I was talking to. And we kicked the can. Oh, that was my favorite. It was my favorite. Anyone else play that at Ten Town Elementary? Okay, there are no guys here who went to Ten Town Elementary, right? Right, see, yeah. What year? Well, it started in around when Kim was graduating high school. 1989, graduating. I said not in high school, graduating. All right. So the etymology of that word, ollie ollie oxen free, it's, you know, debatable. But what it means is come out of hiding. So maybe that is appropriate for the Hamilton Ticats. They're like, please score a touchdown. Come out of hiding. right? And it means, like, it's something you would say if you were switching sides, as in you get tagged and you switch sides. Your flag gets captured. I don't know. That then the game's over. But you're switching sides. You get hit with the can. You're switching to the other team. So it's this idea, we say this to say that we are not out of the game, but we are still in the game, but we are switching sides. How about this? You know, hands up. What do you think of? Surrender. Yeah. You have no idea how hard it was to find a picture like this. I even put in cowboys, surrender, like hands up, nothing. But that's the first thing I think of, right? Hands up. I think my hands up. You see, when it comes to this idea of switching sides, of doing something different, there are words and actions tied to these behaviors. It tells people, it signifies to other people through our words and through our actions that we are switching sides. We're still in the game of life, but we are on a different side. So before we get too far, we're going to recap. So week one, we talked about how we are powerless over the brokenness in our life. We all have things in our life. Some is socially acceptable and some is socially not acceptable. But we are all filled with brokenness and we are too weak to defeat it. And as we talked the second week, we need something greater than ourselves. We talked about how Jesus comes when we are powerless and gives us strength. And not only does he come as a greater power, but he also redeems us and makes us better. Well, today we move on to step three, which is surrender to God. So we're going to talk about this idea of surrendering to God. So the question is, why surrender? Why surrender? You know, isn't this about taking control of our life? Isn't that what we say? I'm taking control of my life. But what we've talked about the first 2 weeks is that we cannot take control of our life. We need God to come and take control. So it's great that we say we are weak. It's great to say, step two, we need a higher power. But unless you actually do something in regards to those first two things, admitting those two things means absolutely nothing. Without actually surrendering to a higher power because you are weak, there's no help from a higher power if you do not surrender to that higher power. If we need to step in the wholeness, if we want to step in the wholeness of God, we must learn to surrender our lives. We must learn to surrender. Us just knowing who God is doesn't make God real in our life. Lots of people know who God is, and it doesn't make a diddly squat in their life. We have to actually surrender to him. So the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church in Rome, and he's talking about this idea of surrendering our life to God. And he writes and says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, I should mention, if you want to follow along, you can do so on the YouVersion Bible app, or there's Bibles there as well you can follow along with. So, as we go through it, maybe good to keep a finger in this verse just so you can know what it's saying, Romans 12, 1-2. So we are pretty far removed in our society from offering sacrifices, right? Like, we don't take our dog and, like, we must sacrifice it to the gods, right? They're really dog people, so they're really sensitive. You probably should sacrifice your cat if you have one. Because we know they are the result of the fall from Satan himself. You know, we don't practice sacrifice. We don't kill animals or people. We may want to. But, you know, we don't sacrifice things to gods. But at the same time, we are still somewhat connected to sacrifice. We sacrifice things. Our life are living sacrifices. We have living sacrifices all the time. Big ticket items. You want to buy a new car, a new house, a new boat, a new four-wheeler, a new cottage. You sacrifice things in your life, right? So you don't go to McDonald's every day because you're like, I got to save my $4. So I can get the car, right? You know, I don't buy the Oreos. I want to, but I don't, right? There's certain choices we make so that we can save up for these big items. I don't know how many Oreos you'd have to not buy to afford a house or a car, but good luck, right? We need to supply the needs for our family. So what do? We sacrifice time with our family in order to put a roof over their head and food on the table and pay the bills. We sacrifice. Or maybe we are invested in a career and we sacrifice those careers in order to spend time and be with our family. So to some extent, we do know what a living sacrifice means. But what really does it mean to offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice? What does it mean to surrender to God? So before we answer that question, first, I think we need to ask why. Why would we surrender to God? Right? Like, why? This is what I find. When surrendering to someone, it is a lot easier to surrender to someone who loves us and wants the best for us. So knowing that, if we know that about who God is, then that changes this whole idea of surrendering, right? Like, if you are holding people hostage and you have to surrender to the authorities, you may not want to because it may be a painful experience. Right? You know, let's try and think of something good, right? Like surrendering yourselves to someone bad. You're good. Surrender to someone bad. You don't want to surrender to, I don't know, Al-Qaeda. You may want to edit that out in case they're searching the internet and they, like, come after us, right? Right? You may not want to surrender to them because that's not a good experience. Probably, I'm guessing. I don't know from firsthand experience. But to know that God loves us and cherishes us and wants the best for us, that's to change how we view surrendering to God. This is what the scriptures tell us of God. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his son. God so loved the world. Or John 15. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And then again in 1 John, it says, there we go. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Is that me? Oh, it's back. You know, and there's so many more verses, right? That's just like a couple. The scriptures are filled from beginning to end of God loving us. That's what the scriptures are all about. It's communicating to us that God loves us. God loves us and wants the best for us. Jesus said this, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, if I were someone who was going to surrender to someone, to anyone, it would be to someone like this. Someone who loved me before I loved them. Someone who came with my best interest in mind to see that I have life to the full. Someone who's willing to sacrifice in order that I may have life. Someone willing to sacrifice in order to show their love for me. Now, secondly, on this why surrender? You know, we are not surrendering to someone or something that doesn't understand our life. Right? We're not just saying, hey, you know, let's just surrender to miscellaneous higher power. No, we're talking about the God who became one of us. A God in Jesus who come, who lived and loved and lost. He identifies with our life. We're surrendering to someone who not only loves us and cherishes us, but someone who has experienced the joys and the sorrows of this life. Jesus, before he begins his ministry, is in the desert the wilderness, and he is tempted by Satan. Tempted over and over again. His friend Lazarus dies, and it says Jesus wept. He mourns over the loss of his friend. As Jerusalem is rebelling against who God is, Jesus cries over the city. He has his friends who he's been with 24/7 for 3 years. One abandoned him, one deny him, and almost the rest of them run away scared. And he was even killed. He's experienced death. I don't know how many have experienced death here. There we go. There's two of us, right? Right? But we're not dead. So that's good. You know? He sacrificed himself for us. He died. He's not still dead. He rose from the grave. He sacrificed so that we may have life. He sacrificed for us all. He becomes the eternal sacrifice so that we may become the living sacrifice. So, Paul says that we do this. We do this living sacrifice. Why? Because God has already done it. He's not saying, here's the expectation, you come up to this. He's saying, I've done it. Jesus came. He became the sacrifice. Now you become a living sacrifice in view of what Christ has done. Jesus surrendered his life to us, and we killed him. But yet he defeated the grave. Now when we surrender our lives to him, he gives us life and life more abundantly. So it leaves us with this question. How do we surrender? How do we surrender? Now, what this means is that we no longer think the way the world thinks. It means we no longer live like them. It means that our worth is not determined by our experiences or our success or our status. It means that we don't treat people as possessions, but we treat them as children of God. It means that instead of selfishness, we are generous and give to the world. And Paul says that we do this, surrendering, by renewing our minds. Renewing our minds. The world says that you need this, that, and the other thing. Has anyone seen a commercial today? No one? Yes? Okay. Has anyone seen a billboard? Right? Has anyone seen an ad somewhere? And what's every single one telling you? You get this product and your life will be better. Right? Like, rarely is it ever true. You know, there's this one time I had a Cinnabon. Have you ever had a Cinnabon? Heaven on earth. That will make your life better. But it's only temporary. All those things. Temporary, yeah. Like Krispy Kreme makes your life better forever. Because I remember that. No. Yeah, Krispy Kreme. Chick-fil-A. I don't know. What other places that we don't have here that you want to bring up, Chrissy? Rub it in. Pretzel maker. Right? And it has all that butter. And it's so good. And the moment you long for it and you think it's going to make you better, your hunger will be satisfied. And then you eat it and you're done. And you're like, I'm still hungry. Now I'm really thirsty, right? Like, it just made things worse. And how often does that happen? The world offers us something and we just take it and we feel it. Oh, this will make it better. And then it doesn't satisfy. And we need something else or something more or more of that thing to fill us. Renewing our mind is about not finding fulfillment in temporary fulfillment, but in things that are constant. So we do, but we do it, right? We find our fulfillment in temporary things, relationships, whether it be a friend, a spouse, whatever. We find our fulfillment in that. And while they can be enjoyable at times, when they are not constant, for whatever reason, they could be gone tomorrow, right? Whether through death or whether they walk out the door or whatever. Whether it's alcohol and drugs. But eventually, guess what? The bottle ends up empty. Our money runs out. The buzz wears off. And we need more. Or clothes and objects. And we just buy. And again, the money runs out. The fashions change. Moths come. You know how hard I had to work on saying moths and rust today. It was really hard. I just kept saying Roz and Marsh. Like moths come and they eat our clothes and rust comes and they put a hole in their truck and then my father buys it. He only likes the ones with the holes. It makes it more aerodynamic. Makes it lighter, better on gas. Right? Like, You get the car, and you're like, oh, my dream vehicle, right? And then you drive on a road in Halifax in the springtime, and you wreck your whole car, right? Suspension's gone. Axle's broken. Rocks crushing the front of your vehicle. It's scratched. Your neighbor runs a snowblower into it. I don't want to hit too close to home for anyone. Right? Big hole comes in it, doesn't pass safety, right? Whatever it is. We cannot find fulfillment in those things. They are not constants. We need to find our fulfillment. We need to renew our mind in things that are constant and not temporary. We need to renew ourselves in what never rusts, what is never empty, what never ends. And that's Jesus' great love for us. It's Jesus' great love for you. It doesn't run out. It doesn't run dry. There's nothing in the words of Paul in Romans 8 that can separate us from the love of God, not height, not depth, not angels or demons, not life or death can take us from his hand. He loves us no matter what. So what does it mean to renew our mind? It means to continually remind ourselves that we are beloved children of God and that he is the one who fulfills us. Not substances, not objects, not relationships, but it's God and God alone. It's God and God alone. It's not our flesh or our possessions. It's the immense love of God. This is what we surrender to. Jesus said, whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And how true is that? I think it's the gift of celebrities to us. Right? They have everything the world could offer them. Money, status, right? They can be with whomever they want. They can wear their fancy clothes. They can do their thing. But what do we see time after time? They keep reaching higher to find fulfillment in some sort of thing, and then, right? Do we need to list the names of the musicians and the comedians and the actors and the politicians, right? Reaching to find fulfillment somewhere else other than in God, other than in what Christ Jesus has done for us and who he's declared us to be. And we feed the flesh. And we gain more stuff. But again, eventually, we find ourselves in trouble. We do the things we shouldn't, that destroy relationships. We spend too much and suddenly the money's all gone. That would never happen, right? The money never runs out. Happens all the time. It's hard to find an old musician nowadays who hasn't gone bankrupt at least once. You know, it's only once that we find ourselves living surrendered to God, according to what Paul says here, that we can then begin to test God's will. He says, test and see, right? Test and see that the will of God is good. It's good, it is pleasing, and it is perfect. But if we never surrender, you can never test God's will, right? And we try and do this in reverse. We're like, yeah, I'm going to test God's will for my life. But I'm not actually going to surrender anything. I'm going to see if it's good and pleasing and all those things. But I'm not going to surrender. You have more than one person trying to drive the car at one time. Have you ever tried to drive a car with someone else trying to turn it the other way? It doesn't work. We have to surrender first. And then once we surrender, then we can know God's will and see that it is good and it's pleasing and it is perfect. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified and no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We do this, but we do it by faith. We surrender. We are crucified. We live this sacrifice life, living in a life that where Christ lives in us. We find our strength in the midst of weakness. It's Christ. We don't need to surrender to the brokenness that wants to steal our life and our joy and take our relationships. We don't need to. We can trust in faith in God's power and strength in that moment. Now, here's the thing. We talk about surrender in church. But I don't think we always admit that surrender is scary. How hard is it to say, take control of my life? You know, like there's a Carrie Underwood song, Jesus, take the wheel, take it from my hands, right? Or whatever it goes, something like that. I try not to listen to country. I have higher hopes for my ears. Right, Jesus, take the wheel from my hands. You know, we say that. But when do we say that? We say that when the car is like spinning in circles and flipping around and like it's out of control. Are we ever like driving nicely through life, like the good moments? You know, life is, you know, in the words of the Lego movie, everything is awesome, right? Everything feels so great. We're like, yeah, Jesus, take the wheel. No, we wait. Because why? Because surrender's hard. We think we got this. Next thing we know, we hit black ice. And you're like, it's August. And you're spinning around and flipping down hills. We need Jesus to come and take the wheel, even though it is scary. We need to let go of control. God's love continues. And this is the thing. No matter how many times we reject, God's surrendering to God. God's love continues. No matter how many times we reject, we push it away, and we curse it. It's the wonderfulness of that verse in Romans 5:8. I love it so much. I say it almost every Sunday. While we were still sinners, while we were still totally opposed to who God is, Christ came and gave his life for us. As that passage we read in 1 John says, we love, why? Because he first loved us. It's not that we loved, it's that he loved. God's love for you isn't contingent on you. It isn't contingent about what you think. It isn't contingent about what you do. He loves you regardless. And what better way? And what better person to surrender to? One who loves us, whether we're up, whether we're down, whether we're spinning around, whether our shoes are on the wrong feet, whether our hair looks nice, whether we're broke or we have it all together. Jesus surrendered to us. And we did our worst to him. But even that couldn't hold him down. He proceeds to persevere. God gave it all so that you would come and surrender to him. He laid his best on the line, Jesus, so that you would know his love. And not just know it, but to live in it. Live in love. That's what the surrender is. It's living in God's love. It's living in God's love. There's no need to look for wholeness anywhere else. Because when we begin to surrender to God, we find that God is true. It's true. All right, question and response time. If you have a question, maybe about the text or about what we talked about. Maybe you want to push back on something, clarification. We have a roaming mic. Imported from Rome. So if you have a question, put your hand up. Yeah.
Not a question, but could you expand a little on what you think Jesus meant when it says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full? What do you think he meant there? Expand on to the full, I guess.
Okay. What does he mean to the full? Yeah.
Do you mean
should
I
say,
go to Vegas next
buy
week?
My book. Buy my book.
I did.
and then read it.
Never.
It's not just to prop your table up. No.
Kindle version is hard.
Yeah. Well, I find the tablets are good for that because they're not too thick. So what does it mean to have life to the full? So we preface that verse by saying, Jesus also said, if you try and find your life, you will lose it. Lose your life for my sake, you will find it, right? So we find that when we begin to sacrifice the things of this world that we think will fulfill us. Let's see. So let's think of some of those things that some of the celebrities have tried to fill their life with, right? People of the opposite sex. That turned out really well. We won't mention all their names, right? Right? Eventually that runs dry, right? Like, eventually it loses its potentness. Substances. It could kill you. They could fry your brain. Have you seen some of those guys from Guns N' Roses? Have you seen Dr. Drew's drug rehab? Right? Whether it's fame, right? And they keep chasing and chasing and chasing and chasing, and nothing's ever good enough. And they build their affection on other people. And then suddenly it's gone in the moment, and their life totally unravels. Whether it's possessions, they buy big houses. See this with athletes all the time, right? Because, you know, they make a lot of money in a very short, they have like 7 years, and they make millions of dollars, and that's all they make for the rest of their life, right? And what do they end? They keep spending and spending and spending, fulfilling, making it rain. And they lose it all, right? They end up bankrupt. So there's the idea that when we try and find our life in things that are temporary, we will always be left wanting. Because everything in this life is temporary, right? It runs out. Joy does not last in temporary things. But we can find fulfillment. I got an edumacation, so I am smart, S-M-R-T, right? We can find fulfillment, full fulfillment in who Christ has said we are and living in that way, right? So we're not chasing something. So we end up by sacrificing to God, finding what life is actually about. Right? Does that make sense in a long way? Yeah. Chapter 1 explains it a little more. If you get to the part with the pictures, if you can get past the second picture in the first chapter, then you'll get it. Yeah. She should drive. Woman power. I know Bert would prefer if Laura drove. All right, anybody else? Okay, good. All right. So, what's the point? What's the point? One, surrender to God. Right? Step one, surrender, or step three, but step one here, I don't know. Step 3.1, surrender to God. He loves us. We do this by renewing our minds, reminding ourselves of who he has said we are, the truths he has spoken over of life, and the truths of who he is renews us in those moments. But then we must live in God's will in faith. Knowing that Jesus is our power, we then live in faith, knowing that in our weakest moments, we can cry out to Jesus, and he hears us. I've tested it, and I've seen it. I've been able to test the will of God. And do what I found? Paul was right! It is good! It is pleasing! And it is perfect! I even got a story from yesterday on it. It's amazing what happens. It's not always what we think should happen, but man, trust me. In hindsight, I'm like, man, that is so much better than what I ever thought it could have been. So I encourage you in those things. And next week, The next step, let's take an honest view and a proper view of ourselves. So that's what you guys are going to talk about next week, and with your special guest speaker, who you are too excited for. And so I'm not bringing it up, because I don't need my self-esteem hurt more. All right. It's only because he's different. It's because he has red hair. People like gingers more, you know? Sarah, Kelly, Bert, Ronald McDonald. Yeah, all those gingers. So, no one likes Levi. And Reggie. Oh, I forgot about you. People like Reggie. People like Reggie. All right. We're going to pray, and then we're just going to close our time together with a couple songs as we reflect on this idea of surrendering ourselves to God. Lord, I thank you that you do not expect us to do something that you did not do yourself. You sacrificed your life for us. Lord, I pray that we would know that you are with us always until the end of the age, that no matter what, your love endures, that you are faithful, and you are good. Lord, help us to know. Help us to know it. Because after all, it is so much easier to surrender once we know that you are good. And you are loving. And that your mercy never fails, no matter how many times we fail. Lord, help us to surrender and walk in that. Help us to renew our minds in those moments of weakness instead of giving in to those things that are destructive, the things that make us feel worse, the things that pull the life from us. Help us at those moments to remind ourselves that we are not possessions, that people are not possessions, that we are not subject to our feelings, but that we can rise above them and we can be greater. For you have called us your children. We do not have to yield to the destructive patterns that this world sells us. But we can find fulfillment in you. Father, help us to walk in your love and strength and to know your will, to live by faith and not by our sight. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, I thank you, I thank you. In your holy name, Father. Amen.